What do people say about you? We've talked about this theme before, but it's important. You know, we all have a reputation, good or bad, like it or not. And of course, that reputation can vary greatly depending on who it is that's talking about us. People who know us well, people who don't know us so well. If it's your mother or your spouse or a close friend or the boss or a neighbor or a rival or something like that, whoever's doing the talking might you know, color our reputation a little bit. There are people who know you well and care about you, and people who don't know you so well and don't care about you, and probably any combination thereof. There are people who think they know you well. People typically will describe you, if someone were to say, so what's Dave like? You know, what's Duane like? What's this person like? People typically will describe you in relation to how you treat them personally. This is why you ever see those situations on the news where they're literally bringing bodies out of the basement. You find out that the guy who lived across the street was a serial murderer. Hey, and they always find somebody to interview in the neighborhood, and they say something like this. Well, you know, he was always such a good neighbor. You're like, well, okay, apparently you didn't know him as well as you thought you did. Yeah. I mean, we all have bad habits. He just liked to eat people. I don't know. People typically, they'll describe you in how you relate to them personally. They may describe you as a nice person, kind, friendly, maybe rude, cruel, mean, I don't know, a wide variety of things, however you treat those people. But more than just particular actions, that is, in the context of specific relationships, how do people describe your character? In that sense, what do people say about you? We might say that we don't care what people say about us, but we know that's not true because we're obsessive about what people say about us. And the other side of that too is it's not good to not care what other people think about us and say about us, because reputation does matter. But more than just what people say about you, let's ask the question this way: what do you wish people would say about you? What would you hope that people would say about you? Every time that I do a funeral, one of the things, part of the message that I share is something like this. You know, one of these days people are going to gather in a gathering like this and talk about you. It happens to everybody. You might be a person who said, well, I don't want them to have a funeral when I'm here. I put it in my will, they're not going to have a funeral. Doesn't matter. People are still going to gather someplace. It might be at a bar or someplace, but people are going to gather someplace and talk about you. What are they going to say? What would you hope that they would say about you? If you could choose one word to describe your character, what would it be? How about, and this is what I want to suggest today, how about the word noble? People describe you as being of noble character. Now let's think about the word noble for a minute in the context of nobility. Perhaps you think of, you know, kings and queens and the upper classes, so to speak, or being of noble birth. In fact, the word that we're going to come across in Acts chapter 17 is a word that can mean that. It refers to people who have been born, let's just say, with all the privileges of life. But it's more than that. It's not just talking about noble birth, it's talking about noble character. Perhaps a better word, have you ever met somebody who's really classy? Or maybe you've met somebody who really is unclassy. You know what I mean? Some people just have class, and others don't. And that concept, what we think of commonly as class or being classy, that's what the concept of noble or noble character is. All right, take your Bible, Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 10. They were in Thessalonica. We talked about that last week. And remember, they came to do something to Paul. Arrest him, fine him, beat him, we don't know. But he wasn't where they went to, and so they ended up finding a guy named Jason. And so we pick up the story in verse 10. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. So now they're at this place called Berea. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. That's what I want to focus on today. We're going to read the rest of the text here in a second, but that concept of these Bereans who were of more noble character. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. All right, real quickly, let's go over the facts that we just read. There's the what I call the escape from Thessalonica. Paul has this pattern, if you haven't noticed it by now. The pattern of Paul's ministry, his first missionary journey went something like this. Go to a city, preach the word, get beat up, maybe thrown in jail, and go on to the next town. Sounds like a great pattern, right? Well, we see this starting to happen again. He's in Thessalonica, and of course they came to get him, but he wasn't there. Hey, and so at night, the brothers there, the Christians say, you know what, Paul, probably a good idea for you to leave town. Hey, and so they escort him out of town. He ends up, of course, in Athens. Where he goes at first, though, is Berea. And Berea is about 50 miles away from Thessalonica. Now, why that matters, again, I talked about this at great length last week, but there are important geographical and cultural markers in the New Testament that just, they seem unnecessary, but what they do is they just establish the veracity of the Word of God. I mean, you just read these details, it's like, man, that's actually historically accurate. And Berea was 50 miles, roughly, away from Thessalonica. What that means, by the way, is they were in essentially the next state. That's the way we would say it here in America. They were in the next region of the empire, which means that Paul is now outside of the authority of the Thessalonian authorities. And so it wasn't by accident that he went to Berea. The Bereans were described as being of more noble character because, as we've seen in previous places where Paul has been, the people got jealous, attacked him, or violent. And so, at the very least, to be of more noble character means not to attack people and beat them up. And so the Bereans were of more noble character. And then we see that many Jews, prominent women and men, believed. Another point to make, I've talked about women a lot, and how everywhere Christianity has gone, it's resulted in the uplifting of women, the freeing of women, and so on. But one of the common questions that you hear about Jesus, for instance, is if Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, why didn't more Jews believe in him? Well, the truth is, thousands and thousands and thousands of them did. And this is what we see in Acts chapter 2, for instance, when the very first preaching of the gospel is basically presented as, you know, look, we've been studying and hoping and praying for this Messiah for hundreds of years now, and here are the events that have just transpired before your very eyes. Can't you see that Jesus is the Messiah? And so thousands on that day who were not Christians, thousands became Christians on that day. You know, conversions happen in the book of Acts, sometimes one or two at a time, but many times by hundreds and by thousands, something that is very rare today, and more rare, I should say, than it is, I think, oftentimes reported. And so, in fact, many Jews did believe, and of course, women and men, we saw that. The point is, Christianity is a religion for all people. And we see as well, by the way, it refers to the prominent women, and prominent men as well are included in the grammar there. And so we see, for instance, 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. Now, we haven't gotten to Corinth yet. Wait till we get to Corinth. Talk about a wild city. But writing to the Corinthians after the fact, he says this to them, think of what you were when you were called. In other words, when you were saved, when you became a Christian. What were you? And he says, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Now, that was certainly true at Corinth, but that wasn't the case at places like Thessalonica and Berea, and of course, later Athens. Yeah, I say that because sometimes, for whatever reason, we believe that Christianity is a religion basically primarily for the downtrodden masses, for the uneducated and unwashed or whatever. And let me put it to you this way. That's true to a certain extent. Christianity is for everybody. But when we say for everybody, we mean not just the downtrodden, but sometimes those who are more accomplished in life as well. Nobody is outside the reach of the gospel. Nobody is disqualified because they have too much or have too little, or know too much or know too little, have too much education or aren't educated at all. Christianity is for everybody, and that's what we see in these missionary journeys of Paul. Anyway, So Paul gets to Berea, sets up shop. Things seem to be going well. And the Thessalonians, who were described, by the way, as jealous. That's what motivated their opposition to Paul in Thessalonica, is they were jealous. Have you ever met somebody who's jealous? What does jealousy do to a person? It makes them crazy, doesn't it? It just makes them crazy. Here are people who are so crazy. Remember, back in Thessalonica, they rounded up troublemakers at the mall, troublemakers at the marketplace, to create this riot atmosphere to attack Paul. But of course, he slipped away from that. And they're so jealous that they work in cahoots with people that they don't even like. And to take it a step further, when they hear that Paul is 50 miles away preaching in Berea, they get those same unsavory characters and ship them over to Berea. I mean, that's just nuts. Just let it go. Have you ever met somebody who's so jealous or so mad or so angry about something that you just want to say to them, just let it go? You know, the jealousy kind of takes hold. Anyway, make a long story short, then Paul ends up in Athens. But before he gets to Athens, we're going to talk about that for the next couple of weeks. He's at Berea. And the Bereans are described as being of more noble character. And that's what we want to talk about today, is how can we be of more noble character? I hope, my hope and prayer for you and for me is that we will be known as people of noble character. There are at least three things, there are several, but I narrowed it down to three that we read about the Bereans in this text that we can imitate if we want to be noble. The first one is this: we need to be open to dialogue. It says that they received the message with great eagerness. That is, they listened to people who were different than them. Now, as Christians, we know, and we'll talk about this a little more when we get to a little later point, we know that we have the truth. But it seems that there are a lot of Christians who aren't willing to listen to other Christians, let alone to people who aren't Christians. By listening to people, it doesn't mean that you are adopting their point of view. It means you're valuing them as an individual. You care about them enough to understand. Have you ever had somebody misunderstand you, but they thought they really understood you? Have you ever had somebody say to you, well, this is what you believe? I see this all the time in a variety of online sources and things like that, where I'll read comments and people will say, well, you Christians. I'm like, you know, I've been a Christian a long time and I don't believe that. In fact, I know a lot of Christians and I don't know any Christians that believe that. But there are a lot of people who are not Christians out there who think they know what we believe. But you know what? That's a two-way street. Because there are a lot of Christians, I see probably at least as many comments from Christians as well, accusing the people from either other religions or non-religious or agnostic or atheists as, well, you believe this and you believe that. And they're like, well, we don't believe that. That is not noble. To be a noble person means to listen, let a person explain where they're coming from. As opposed to, I think, a great contrast to this. You remember back in Acts chapter 7, the martyrdom of Stephen. In Acts 7:57, it actually says this: as Stephen was preaching, grown men, mind you, this is who it refers to, grown men covered their ears and began shouting. Now, how silly is that? That a grown man would behave like that? Well, I'll tell you what it's not. It's not noble. Noble is open to dialogue. It's okay to talk to people. It's okay to listen to people. I think of a great example of this is Jesus and the woman at the well. I won't go into all the story. You can find it in the Gospel of John, John chapter 4. But in John chapter 4, Jesus talks to a woman. Now, again, understood in cultural context, men didn't talk to women. In some of those cultures today, they still don't. You know this. I mean, you watch the news, right? So in those days, certainly, men didn't talk to women, especially this kind of woman. And this woman had, let's just say, a history. And so Jesus engages her in conversation, so shocked are his disciples that the text tells us basically that when they came back, they were surprised, that the word literally is surprised, they were surprised to find Jesus talking with this woman. But the point is that it's in Samaria, by the way. And the end result is not only is she converted, but many people in Samaria believe because of her testimony. And it started because Jesus engaged her in conversation. And it's quite a conversation. You know, Jesus doesn't just walk up to her and say, hey, you know what, you need to get saved. Hey, you know what, you need to repent. Hey, you know what, you're doing is sin. It's really a great conversation because they, you know, he says, hey, can you give me a drink? And then from there, it morphs into this discussion of philosophy and spirituality and history. And before you know it, they're talking about living water and what really matters. And it's just, it's a great example of conversation and dialogue. And so you should check that out. It says back here in Acts 17, we're reading, they received the message with great eagerness. That phrase translated with great eagerness means literally that they listened in goodwill. Have you ever had conversation with somebody and you could tell that they weren't really listening to you? That what they were doing was waiting for you to stop talking so that they could say what they wanted to say? And an indicator of that, by the way, is because what they say, you realize, has absolutely nothing to do with what you're talking about. Like, okay, where'd that come from? That's not noble. To listen with great eagerness means to try to hear. You know, there's a phrase that Jesus used, and it's used a couple other places in Scripture. Jesus says, whoever has ears, let them hear. Now, most humans have pinna. Pinna is the Latin word for feather, and it's the scientific name for the ear, the outer ear, what you see on a person's head, sometimes called an auricle. So most of us, I think all of us have those. We had a guy in the church in Arizona that only had one of them. But not everybody hears. You can have ears and not hear. Hey, and that's a noble person hears and engages in dialogue. Second, if you want to be noble, you've got to be willing to think critically. Now, let me carefully explain this. I'm not talking about being critical. There's a difference between being critical, that is, finding fault, which the Bible condemns, finding fault, complaining, whining all the time, feeling like it's you know, God's given you the spiritual gift of pointing out the flaws. You know, that's it's not listed in any places where you find spiritual gifts, by the way. There's a difference between being critical and critical thinking. Critical thinking means to evaluate, to test. You know, the Scripture tells us to test the spirits. Jesus talked about false teachers and false prophets and even false messiahs and so on. And what we see here in the text is the Bereans, this is part of what made them noble, is they examined the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true, to see if what he said was so. They didn't just listen to the message. They didn't determine whether or not they received Paul's message based upon whether they liked it or not. They didn't determine whether or not they received Paul's message based upon whether or not he was convincing or not. They didn't, you know, make their decision based upon how they felt about what he said or whether they agreed with it or not. It was, how does this measure against Scripture? That requires critical thinking skills. You've got to know what the Scripture says. And quite frankly, many Christians don't. You know, they know a few things about the Bible, and they have an inkling and think that they probably ought to study the Bible, and they might have even attended a Bible study once in a while where at least somebody in there studied the Bible, usually the teacher. But to personally think critically, study the Scripture and search the Scriptures, that's rare. I am struck by the irony. Now, of course, they did not recognize Paul as the Apostle Paul. They just met this guy. And so he comes into the synagogue and shares his message. They test it against Scripture. But the irony that I see in this is the Apostle Paul who wrote most of the letters of the New Testament. He is the authority. He is the Scripture. Granted, filled by the Holy Spirit, and there's inspiration involved. It's not that everything that Paul wrote was inspired by God. I'm sure he probably kept a grocery list one day, and that's certainly not inspired. You know, we should all buy flour today, you know, or something like that. No, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul was used to write most of the New Testament. Yet he comes in, presents his message, and they're like, yeah, whoever you are, we're going to see what the Scripture says and see if what you say is true. I'm not offended if you carefully evaluate what I say in light of the Scripture, in light of the Word. In fact, I'm disappointed that you don't. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, I know that I'm not perfect, and I might get something wrong once in a while. I might get something wrong more than once in a while. I try really hard not to, especially when preaching the Word. That's why I try to stick just to the Word. Hey, what does it say? What does it say? What does it mean? What do we need to do about it? It's really pretty basic. But I wouldn't be offended. I've had people come up to me before and say, you know, you said this, but, you know, over here in the Gospel of John, it says that. Sometimes I've said, I said that? I said that wrong, because that's sure not what I meant to say. And so, check the Scripture. Think critically. Now, when I say think critically, though, that doesn't give us the right to come in here and say, well, whatever the preacher says, I don't necessarily have to accept it. It doesn't matter. I'll just pick and choose the parts that I like. That's not what the Bereans were. The Bereans didn't say, well, I like this part and I don't like that part. They said, all right, what does the Scripture say? And if it lines up with Scripture, then we must accept it. The last mark of noble character that I want to share today. First, be open to dialogue. Second, think critically. Be committed to truth. They searched the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. Literally, see if it was so. The word translated true there is not the word that is typically used for philosophical or propositional truth. It's a word that's more commonly used for reality. In other words, well, let me put it this way. The world that we live in says that one of two things. Either truth is relative, that is, true is whatever's true for you. That we apply this to ethics and everything. You know, whatever's right for you, whatever's wrong for you, whatever's true for you. So the world says that truth is either relative or really there's no such thing as truth. And that's known as nihilism. And by the way, nihilism is the end result of relativism. Because if what's true is only true to you and not to me and not to him and maybe to her but not to her, then nothing's really true. And so those two kind of flow together. But what the Bible teaches is that there are certain things that are simply true. And the word used to indicate the truth is they are real. That they are so. It's true whether you like it or not. Whether you choose to agree with it or not. Whether you choose to submit to it or not. It's true. Yeah, and there are some basic things, and people try to separate these from spiritual truths, of course, but you can't really do that, I don't believe. When people tell me, well, you know, truth is relative. There's really no such thing as true. What's 2 + 2? Is it true that that's 4? Good answer. I'm glad we got that. I'm glad I didn't say what's the square root of... well, anyway. I mean, 2 + 2 = 4. Or I love this one. I want all of you, those of you who believe that truth is relative, not all of you. If you really believe that truth is relative, then today what I want you to do is go out and find a cop and do donuts around his cop car wherever he's parked. And then peel out and drive as fast as you can. And then when he pulls you over and says, that's not legal, look him in the eyes and say, it's just not legal for you. Don't impose your truth on me, buddy. And then call me from jail so I can come laugh at you. That's just not real. That's just not reality. And what the Bible teaches is there are certain things that are just real, that are just true. All right, we've seen what it says, what it means. So what? What does it mean for us? 3 things I want to sum it up with is this. Number 1, truth exists whether you believe it or not. Number 2, Jesus told us that truth frees us. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And number 3, truth is not personal. It's not true to you and maybe not true to me. Truth is a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. And so the ultimate question we all have to deal with is, so what will you do with Jesus? Your options really boil down to 2. Receive him as Lord or reject him. Jesus claimed to be the truth. We're asserting Jesus is the truth. Will you believe that? Will you accept that? Or will you reject that? Will you accept that Jesus died for your sin? That he has the power to change you and transform you and give you hope and peace and a future? or will you walk away and reject that? Let's stand together. We'll pray. I get time for a song. Lord, if there are any here who have never come face to face with Jesus, I pray that right now in their spirit, in their soul, you will confront them with the truth of Jesus. Lord, if there are any here who have never acknowledged that Jesus died for their sin and made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, Lord, I pray that today is the day that they acknowledge that and make that decision. And Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that you'll help develop in us, totally develop in us, Lord, noble character. Lord, we don't need to be afraid of dialogue. You are with us. We don't need to be afraid of thinking. You've given us a mind. Lord, we don't need to be afraid of the truth because you are the truth. So, Lord, just take this lesson. Teach us and mold us and change us in Jesus' name.